29 years ago, I used to have to look for something to preach. And I had a whole Bible right there in front of me. I'm not a good servant of God, I'm aware of that. But I have tried. And I've always tried. And so in the years I've been here, I've learned a lot of things about the Word of God. I've learned a lot of things about myself. And I've learned a lot of things about you. And it's been worthwhile. I must say I've honestly enjoyed it. And I thank God from the depths of my soul. There were a lot of things that I was taught by older preachers when I was young. And I didn't know whether they were right or whether they were wrong. And I've discovered in most cases they were right. I'm not necessarily talking about interpretation of Scripture. I'm talking about a relationship with Christ. That's something that's happened to me while I've been here. And I must say that my whole attitude toward presenting the Word of God to one of his churches where I pastor is a whole lot different than when I first came up here. I didn't preach any error. I didn't preach any heresy. God was not displeased with what I preached. And you hear me make this expression all the time. If all a pastor ever preaches is salvation by grace, the cure of the believer, and Jesus is coming, he's preaching the truth, but he really isn't helping the people a lot. Well, when I came here, that's really about all I was capable of preaching. Now, I was taught a lot of things by my grandfather McElmurray about the church, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and things of that nature. And I knew all those things, and I believed all those things, but I just really wasn't all that qualified to preach that much about it. Because in order to preach something, you've got to have the Holy Spirit convince you that it needs to be preached. And you've got to be sure by a conviction that it's right. So that's evolved over the 29 years I've been here. If you noticed, when I first came here, I didn't preach through books. I did 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and Hi-Ho Silver Away. But the Holy Spirit convinced me and convicted me of something. And I started preaching through books. That's not to say that's the only way to preach, and that's not to say if you don't preach that way, you're not preaching God's Word. I don't mean that by any stretch of the imagination. But it does cause you to do something that I think is very important. Do church members really desire the full counsel of God? I mean, do most church members in most of our churches across this country that are the Lord's churches, do church members really desire the full counsel of God? Do they really want it? I found in many churches, the answer is no. I found in some churches, a few, the answer is yes. Is there really a judgment seat of Christ for all who receive glorified bodies in heaven? Well, certainly, if I went to any one of our churches and asked that question, the answer would be a resounding yes. Because everybody talks about it all the time. Everybody looks forward to receiving it. And quite frankly, in many of our churches, the judgment seat of Christ is pictured as the happy hour. The time when we all believers come before the judgment seat of Christ, the rewards are passed out, like at Christmas time when all the gifts are under the tree and some get a lot of gifts and some don't get many. And it's pictured as a joyous, happy, exciting time. Well, there are going to be a lot of happy people there. And there are going to be a lot of joyous people there. But there are going to be some very sad people there. There are going to be some very disappointed people there. And there are going to be some people there that are going to get a severe rebuke and from the Lord. And for some, it's not going to be pleasant. Now, the Lord promises that he'll wipe away all tears. But that's later on. That's later on after the judgment seat of Christ. But the judgment seat of Christ is just exactly what the judgment seat indicates. It's a place where men and women are judged for their lives. I'm glad I learned to preach through books, because it forces me to preach things that aren't pleasant. It forces me to do it. All preachers want to be liked. It's a question of, someone says, well, I don't want to be liked, then you don't have a fleshly body, because all preachers want to be liked. And it's a continual struggle between Christ in you and the likes and dislikes and wants of your flesh that directs basically what you preach, how you preach it, and why you preach it. I could have gone the way that I've seen a lot of preachers go. I could have kept on preaching salvation by grace, secure the believer, Jesus is coming, and little ditties along the way that made you aware of how wonderful it was going to be in heaven, and presented to you all the promises of God and given you a great, elaborate, beautiful, eloquent sequence of all the comforting things in the Scripture. And I could just keep doing it over and over again. A lot of preachers do that. Deliberately? No. They just discover what people like. And they preach the things in the Bible that are pleasant and nice and give the impression that we're just going to be whisked away out of here. And won't it be wonderful there? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now let's get on with living our life down here just like we want it. And it'll be fun when we get there. Acts 20, 25 through 28. And now behold, I know that ye all. And he's speaking to the pastors, the elders that have assembled, and they are there. And they come from a lot of churches. He said, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He said, this is my final journey. He said, I don't have long to live. He knew he was going to go somewhere. He knew God was going to send him, and he knew he was going to die. Now, whenever a man gets to that point in life, when he's serving God, he really bears down on the full counsel of God and wants to make sure he doesn't leave anything out. Wherefore, a conclusion. He said, since this is true, I take you to record this day. He said, I want you to remember this, and I take you to record on it, that I am pure from the blood of all men. He said, when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not just talking about people being lost and going to hell. True, he was pure from that, because he had declared the gospel. But he was making a statement saying, I'm telling you that I have told you everything that God has to say through my writings and through what I've preached to you. He says in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. If you were to ask me, Brother McMurray, what is it that you would like to be able to say when you left this life? Right here, I would like to be able to say this. For I have not shunned, I haven't shunned my responsibility to declare unto you all the counsel of God. A pastor that doesn't do that is not a pastor. Now, he may be God called, and he may be in that church and drawing the salary of a pastor, but he's not doing the work of a pastor. Churches rate pastors on their bedside manner, how they respond to their physical needs, how they make them feel about different things, and how much attention the pastor shows to them. Paul was not a very popular man, because Paul was a lot more interested in the future of the people and the judgment seat of Christ than he was with their immediate physical condition. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself and to all the flock. He said, you better take heed to this, men. And he's talking to these pastors of these churches. And to all the flock, all the different flocks, all the different local churches where they pastor, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. This is the responsibility of a pastor, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Yes, I'll pray for you. Yes, I'll visit you in the hospital. Yes, I'll try to console you. Yes, I'll try to relate with you. Yes, I'll try to be a blessing to you. Yes, I'll try to help you. Yes, I do care for you. But my real concern about you is that you be fed the Word of God. Because when you come before this judgment seat of Christ, if I don't feed you this Word of God, I'm the one that's going to get knocked on the head. And you're the one that are going to lose rewards because I didn't do it. I not only preach the present things, I preach all the things. And that's why I go through books. It forces me to do it. He says, and now, brethren, we jump all the way down to verse 32. We've covered Acts 20, 25 through 28. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Let me tell you the very best thing that I can be used of God to do in your life. To feed you the word of God, the truth of God, the word of his grace. Why? Which is able to build you up, which is able to strengthen you, which is able to make you into a strong child of God, which is able to bring you to Christian maturity, which is able in its essence, as you yield to it, at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be rewarded for it. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. How do you think a lot of these church members in a lot of these churches that have had pastors and they have majored in preaching salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming? And how much of joy do you think they're going to have? And how do you think they're going to feel about those pastors that only preach salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is the closed arms of the church is local and visible, and Jesus is coming, and that's all they ever preached? Is all that true? Yes, every bit of it. But there needs to be a change in our hearts and in our lives, and we need to live a life that is pleasing to Christ, so that others can see a manifestation of his work in our lives. And that's the hard part. That's the difficult part. I wouldn't care a whit for you if I didn't try to preach to you the whole counsel of God. I wouldn't love you at all if I developed a great bedside manner, and every time something happened in your family, and some of your family were sick, and some of your family were dying, and some of your family were in trouble, and I came down to your house, and I majored in that, and spent all my time consoling you, placating you, pacifying you, giving you the kind of a man that you can count on and trust, somebody that really cares for you, then I wouldn't have time for this. And I would rob you of something that's eternal. I'm a lot more concerned about every one of you, my wife, my children, myself, everyone in this church, about what kind of an inheritance you're going to get in heaven. And if you don't know the full counsel of God, you won't claim that inheritance. And I'll be held to blame at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe there are going to be a lot of preachers that get knocked for this. And I expect to get knocked for some of it. But I am trying to preach the whole Bible. Why? 2 Timothy 3:16 to 4:3. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Not just salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming. All three of those things are true, and all three of those are Scripture. But 95% of the Bible is about what God wants from you after you have been convicted by the Scripture, driven to Christ, and put your faith in Him. All Scripture is given for inspiration of God, and here's what it's profitable for. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, showing you where you're wrong, for correction, correcting your lifestyle and your attitude, and for instruction in righteousness, teaching you how to lead a righteous life. Now, if it sounds like I'm preaching to you, let me put it this way. All Scripture is profitable to Tom McElmurray for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And if I preach it to you and don't practice it myself, I'm probably going to get kicked a lot harder than if I never taught it. That the man of God may be perfect, that doesn't mean sinless. The word that's used means complete. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He'll be complete in his understanding of the word of God. Thoroughly furnished by the word of God unto all good works. And here's the charge that was delivered to Timothy, and for that matter to every man that God has ever called to pastor or to preach. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Paul E. Turner is going to have to face a judgment seat. So is Danny Duke. So is Bob Christie. So are every one of you that know the Lord. That's not a pipe dream. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And how you come out of that judgment seat is going to last for 1,000 years in the millennial reign, and then forever in eternity. So just what is my purpose here as your pastor? To prepare myself for that judgment seat by studying and practicing the word and by teaching it to others, because I know we're going to stand there and be judged. I really do love you. When I first came up here, love was sort of an ooey gooey sticky thing. And I loved those church members who were kind and nice to me and who did nice things for me. And I love them. The others were okay. I didn't know what love was. I do now. Love is concern for your soul. It's concern for what you're going to be doing in heaven forever. It's concern for your future that lasts forever. And I do love you. It took me a long time to learn how to love. I used to think Paul was a pretty hard man. Paul loved them very much. He loved them to the death. And he never stopped teaching the word. He was taken outside and stoned at Lystra. He was thrown in prison many times. He was beaten many times with 39 stripes save one, 40 stripes save one. He was a man who wanted the best for the people that had received Christ as their Savior. That ought to be the motivation of every single pastor. It wasn't mine when I came here. You say, oh, you weren't God called. Oh, yes, I was. But God has to teach us, because we're such imperfect people, such imperfect characters, and so guided by the flesh. God's done a work on me. God's done a work on me. And I can't take any credit for it. I just went along for the ride. But God's shown me and convicted me and convinced me of a lot of things, and he's taught me what love really is. Love is eternal. Eternal love is what agape is. And the soul is eternal. Do I care what happens to your flesh? Sure I do. I don't want Ida to die of cancer. I don't want Geraldine to die of cancer. I don't want any of you to die of cancer. I don't want any of you to suffer. But that's not agape. That's phileo. That's love of you for your personality and your flesh and what you do for me. That's phileo. But agape is love from one soul to another. And agape is a love for the welfare, eternal welfare of the soul. And I'm a lot more interested in your welfare at the judgment seat of Christ than I am in your physical welfare here. I'm concerned. I don't want to see you die. I'll pray for you. I'll visit you. And it'll be genuine. It won't be put on. But your soul is what I'm really concerned about. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. Because you'd be amazed at how many churches would have no concept whatsoever of what I'm talking about. And they rate a pastor on all the things they shouldn't and failed to let him do the one thing he was called to do, study to show himself approved. Here's what he told Timothy, preach the word. He didn't say preach around it. He didn't say preach about it. He said preach it. That's why I put this on screen. That's why I preach through books. And he said be instant in season, be ready to do it at all times, out of season. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. With what? The word? Some preachers get in the pulpit and get mad. They get mad and they just chew everybody in the church out. Tell them what sorry scoundrels they are. And he's a sorry scoundrel too. We're all sorry scoundrels. He gets mad and he lambasts them and tries to preach them out of the church. And you don't do that. The word of God is what does the reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine, teaching. And then Paul warned about something. And sure enough, it's come. It's come that's full. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. If you stand up in front of a building full of born again, church members, scripturally baptized, and you just tell them about salvation, and you should, and you show exactly what happens, and you should, and then you show them and make it sure that the Bible just jumps out and tells you, can't lose your salvation, and you should, and then you tell them when Jesus comes back, we're all going to be caught up in the air and be with him forevermore. And you should tell them that. It's true. But you're telling them what they want to hear. And you're not warning them about the judgment seat of Christ. You act like that this is just some type of, these preachers act like it's some type of a game. They tell the people what they want to hear. Because if they start preaching the full counsel of God, they'll get run off. Paul made it abundantly clear that salvation is by grace through faith alone and did not involve works. Now, Paul made it abundantly clear that salvation is by grace through faith alone and did not involve works. And no one can ever legitimately accuse me by the wildest stretch of the imagination of not preaching salvation every time I preach. Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. So people get saved, and then over and over and over and over and over and over again, they're told the plan of salvation. Well, that's fine, unless that's all you ever tell them. But Paul also made it abundantly clear that the spiritual workmanship of God in the new birth created us in his Son, Jesus, for the purpose of performing good works as we walk for him in this life. The spiritual workmanship of God is the new birth done by the Spirit, and it puts us in the Son for the purpose of performing good works as we walk in this life. But a lot of people don't want to preach that. They like this 2, 8, and 9, but this performing good works, Ephesians 2, 10, for we are his workmanship, a spiritual workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus, that's the new birth, for what purpose? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, you can preach that to a bunch of missionary Baptists. That doesn't bother them too much. And Paul stated with crystal clarity that this would allow us to be able to perform good works, this new birth, God's workmanship. Paul stated with crystal clarity that this would allow us to be able to perform good works, which are the seeds sown by the power of Christ in us to produce a crop we will reap at the judgment seat of Christ by His grace. It's all by grace. But you better stop and think and be aware. And if there ever was a time you need to be aware of it, it's now. I don't know exactly when Jesus is coming, but I'll guarantee you one thing. It's not very long. And you're not going to be sitting here in this church pew, and you're not going to be sitting in your living room. You're not going to be at work. You're going to be standing before Jesus Christ at His judgment seat, and so am I. And He's going to be examining the crop that we produced, and we'll have no excuse because He was in us. And He was trying to lead us through this Word. The Bible says the Word is the seed. And He was trying to lead us. And we either said yes to Jesus and got baptized, or we said no. And we either said yes to Jesus and became faithful in church, or we didn't. And we produce a crop. Make no mistake about it. Christ doesn't come in you just to keep you out of hell. He does keep you out of hell. But He wants to produce a crop. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That was written to a bunch of church members in the church at Galatia. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If your soul responds to Christ, submits to baptism, scriptural baptism, then gets in a church and works in a church and is faithful in that church and does what they do for Christ, they're producing a mighty fine crop. And they're going to be mighty glad at the judgment seat of Christ. And they're going to be mighty joyous about it. But the judgment seat of Christ is not only a place of joy for those who were faithful. It is a place of sadness and weeping for those who did not do this. And the reason they will be gnashing their teeth and because they did not is because they could have, but they would not. Paul also made it plain that we cannot reap what we do not sow in Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Kenneth, I wonder how many people have joined this church in its long history. I wonder how many have joined this church and they got weary. They stopped well-doing. And when they get to the judgment seat of Christ, they fainted. They wouldn't do the work. And they're not going to reap what they didn't sow. If we had all the people here that had joined this church that were still living in its long history, we'd have to build 10 new buildings. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me tell you why I'm doing this. It's because I love you. It's because I don't want you to faint. I don't want you to quit. But it's not what I want. It's what God wants. And I don't want you to be weary in well-doing. You can't get some people to be faithful. It's an inner motivational thing between their soul and Christ in them and their flesh on the other side. And they make constant daily decisions as to whether they're going to sow to the flesh by obeying it or sow to the Spirit by obeying Christ. And they either produce a corrupt crop or a spiritual crop. And the corrupt crop stays here. And the spiritual crop is accepted at the judgment seat of Christ. But some people don't sow either one. They just quit, give up, and just kind of go off into obscurity. And the devil pretty well leaves them alone because they're saved. He can't take that back. But he doesn't want them to give glory to God by being faithful. So he won't bug them and they might just live normal, happy, peaceful lives out there. People say, I can't understand that. I can. It is the crop we sow in response to the indwelling Spirit of Christ that determines the degree of our inheritance in heaven for all eternity. And make no mistake about it, I've known most of you here for a long time. You've known me. I've watched you sow your crop. I'm not the assessor of it. I'm not the judge of it. You've watched me sow my crop. You're not my judge or the assessor of it, but the Lord is. This life is not the only life there is. This is a very temporary life. And if there ever was a time, all of you, both young and old, need to be committed and faithful to God and not faint and quit and give up, it's now. Because he's coming soon. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, which are saved, set apart. Once you get saved, that's hagiso. It sets you apart. You're a child of God. You belong to him. You're not a child of the devil anymore. You're a child of God. He said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Let's talk about these brethren he's talking to. Who were they? They were the elders from the different churches. What do you know about them? They were all saved. What else do you know about them? They were all scripturally baptized by church authority. What else do you know about them? They all observed the Lord's Supper, closed communion. What else do you know about them? They all believed the church was local and visible because the universal invisible church heresy had not arisen. Neither had open communion arisen. So that's the ones he was talking to. And today, in many buildings where people are meeting, they can't even say that, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. Where? From the judgment seat of Christ. This word of God strengthens you. You don't, if you're not fed this, this is my responsibility before God. If I don't feed you this, you won't be built up. I can't build you up. The Word can. If you don't study it at home, you're not going to get built up much. If you aren't desirous and anxious to hear what it has to say, you're not going to get built up much. It's God's power. It's God's Word. It's God's Spirit. It's not me. I'm just a funky. I'm just an unprofitable servant. I'm just a man who's been called to do a job by God, who is a sinner in the flesh and has all the same problems everybody else does. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I know where the source of my strength is. It's in Jesus Christ. And I know who wrote that book, the Spirit of Almighty God, the Spirit of Christ. And I know what it says and who said it, and I know what builds me up and strengthens me, and I know if I cut myself off from it, I've had it. The question that every man and woman sanctified by grace through faith faces is this. The question that every man and woman sanctified by grace through faith faces is this. How much will I let the Spirit of Christ in me take control of my life? I now live in this sinful body of flesh. It's a simple thing. And every day in your life, it operates. Will I submit to the will of the flesh in which I live, or to the Spirit living alongside me? If you submit to the will of the flesh, you're sowing a corrupt crop. It can't go with you to the judgment seat of Christ, and you won't receive anything for it. If you obey the Spirit and what he says through this book, you'll reap a crop, because it's a spiritual crop that's going to receive the applause at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul was a man who had this struggle daily. All children of God have it, and there are no exceptions. Paul said in Galatians 2:20-21, I am crucified with Christ. That's when he got saved. Nevertheless, I live. That's when he was resurrected at the point of his salvation. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and Christ was in him. And every day he had to decide if he was going to follow Christ and the word of God that they had in the Old Testament, or if he was going to follow the flesh. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If I will live my life by Christ, who wrote that book to tell me how to live. And by the grace of God and the power of Christ, I'll let him put down some of the horrible things in my flesh and control them. I can't change my flesh. It's corrupt, it's ungodly, and it's sinful. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I have an obligation to put up a fight. And I can submit to Christ's Spirit. And for those times that I do submit to Christ's Spirit, I've planted an incorruptible crop, or Christ has, by the power in me, by his Spirit. And it lasts forever. Everything I've ever yielded to the flesh on and haven't followed the Spirit of God, I won't get anything for it. And I stand a good chance of getting a rebuke unless I confess my sin. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. How much will I let him overcome in my flesh? I ask myself that every day. I really do. I have for a long time. I hope you do too. How much of an overcomer will I be when the crop produced during my life is judged by Christ? I wonder. I don't know anything to do except keep trying to follow the Scriptures, the Spirit of Christ that indwells me. And that way I know I'm not going to produce a corruptible crop. How much of the inheritance will I receive at Christ's judgment seat? The amount of the inheritance you receive is going to depend on what kind of a crop you produced. And your crop, if it's produced by response to Christ who indwells you and the word that he wrote, it's going to be a spiritual crop, and you're going to receive a great inheritance because you're an overcomer. What is an overcomer? Well, Christ was an overcomer. In what sense? He overcame the flesh. He is the only man who absolutely ever overcame the flesh and did not once sin. Never. Don't you think we have an obligation to make the attempt? Oh, we can't do it. But we have Christ living inside us. And he sure is going to try and help us. And he wants to produce a crop in us. He wants to live his life over again in us. You better be aware, this is true. This is the absolute truth. Revelation 21:7. How much of the inheritance will I receive at Christ's judgment seat? He that overcometh shall inherit all things. How many of the things do you want? Do you want all the inheritance Christ has waiting? Do you want a close personal relationship with him in heaven? Do you want to be in the proximity of where Jesus is? He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That is a close, personal, warm, intimate relationship with Jesus in heaven. Heaven's a big place. You're going to get to live about as close to Jesus in heaven as you live to him here spiritually. Philippians 2:5. How do you produce a good crop? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. How can you produce a good crop? Philippians 2:13. This is why you have no excuse if you're saved. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's left you a book here. You can learn all about his son. You can learn all about him. And he's in you, working both to will and do of his good pleasure. And if you're trying, don't think he's going to draw off in a corner somewhere and not help you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Galatians 6:7. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Is this the full counsel of God? Is this scripture I'm about to read, is this the full counsel of God? 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I don't know how many times I've heard this thing preached by missionary Baptist preachers that said, oh, it'll be a wonderful time there. All the things you've done for Christ. They say this isn't a place of punishment. This isn't a place of agony. This isn't a place of sadness. This is a place of joy, 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 joy. It's a judgment seat for rewards. No, it's a judgment seat. And some will receive rewards, and some won't. And some will receive a rebuke. How many times have you heard that preached? And when some preachers get on that, they say, I'm preaching a full counsel of God. Brother, I'm telling the way it is. But you don't ever see them go on to this next verse. Or should we also preach verse 11 that follows, 2 Corinthians 5:11? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and he means what he says. At the judgment seat, some people are going to know the terror of the Lord. Oh, he's not going to call down fire from heaven on them. He's not going to bring out the angels and whip them at a whipping post. He's not going to scourge them. But brother, he's going to rebuke some of them. And for some, it's going to be terribly embarrassing. Paul preached the full counsel of God. That's the same man who said he preached the full counsel. And that's the full counsel. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. He said, our lives are clear before God. He said, God knows what we do and don't do. And he said, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He said, I hope you look at our lives and can tell what we do. It's manifest before God, and you can see our motivation. A lot of people just love to share good news. But they don't tell people about the bad things. And they think they're helping them. No, they aren't helping them. You can't lose your salvation. But you can sure get rebuked at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, it's 2 minutes after 8. And I've got one sheet left. So I'm just going to leave that one sheet here. And preach 3/4 of the counsel of God. That's better than half or none. And Brother Paul Petty, would you dismiss us?